Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Love this new front here. This is different and nice. It's always a pleasure to be able to be here. This is, as I've said before, one of my favorite congregations in the whole city. A few years ago, as I remind you, Jill and I visited in 1 year about 50 churches in our community. We had the opportunity of a lifetime to do that. And our hearts and our prayers keep coming back to Grace Heritage and our great friends here, Stan and Debbie. So many years we've known you guys, and Paul and Kathy and so many others of you we've come to know. So we're very thankful for God's grace to us together as the people of God, and God's kindness to Auburn in raising up this particular fellowship. And I want you to know what a special congregation you are, and how God is blessing you. This morning, I want us to take a look at Psalm 90. And I choose Psalm 90 because it's a great psalm to start a year with. It's a psalm of perspective that helps us see our lives in the context of eternity. Psalm 90. But before I read that, I want you to know where I'm going with the exposition of this psalm. And it is this: that we are free to live when we're free to die. The corollary of that, of course, is that we cannot live freely until we have dealt with the issue of our own mortality. In our kitchen, a worn piece of paper is taped to the counter. And long ago, my wife Jill wrote out a quote from J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings about a house called Rivendell. Frodo was now safe in the last homely house east of the sea. That house was, as Bilbo had long ago reported, a perfect house. Whether you like food or sleep or story or singing or just sitting and thinking best, or a pleasant mixture of them all. Merely to be there was a cure for weariness, fear, and sadness. Can you imagine a house like that? Few of us have known a place whose riches rested on us like little kisses. And yet most of us hope and dream and strain toward a place, toward a home that cures weariness, fear, and sadness. That's why that little piece of paper has followed us from house to house, casting a vision for the kind of place our home might become. Psalm 90 was written by Moses sometime toward the end of Israel's 40 years in the desert. And most of the generation that had passed through the Red Sea at the Exodus was dead. That generation had heard God say, "Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. even all your numbered men who have grumbled against me. Your sons will suffer for your unfaithfulness. Moses writes into a mess. He writes to a wilderness people. And how they must have longed for their promised home. See, Psalm 90 resonates with weary wanderers, ancient and modern, like us. See if it resonates with you. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight is but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span or their glory is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor or the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish, cause to stand the work of our hands upon us. Yes. Establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, cause these words to resonate in our hearts, to vibrate our very souls with your life. Send forth your light and your truth and guide us home. For we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We are free to live when we are free to die. Do you know the sorrows of making the wilderness your home? Well, think about where the history comes from here. The time in the wilderness was a result of the people of God being led by God by cloud and pillar of fire with full provision to the very gate of that last homely house, to that great promised land, to that cure for weariness and sadness and fear. And when the people saw the risk of entering, the inhabitants of the land are like giants. Surely we will all die if we cross that river. And so hesitating, God turned them back. And they're hesitating, God turned them back. He turned them back into 40 years in the wilderness. And the life in the wilderness that Moses describes and in Psalm 90 is the life that all of us live in one way or another now. It is the common circumstance of our mortal lives, our lives under the sun, our lives in the context, in the framework, in the brackets of birth to death in this life. What Moses is telling us is how miserable it is if the only life we have is the life we live between our birth and our death now. The life that Moses describes here is a life that, if you look at believers and non-believers in this world, you can't tell a lot of difference in the way we live that life. In fact, I would say that even for believers, our lives are significantly defined by the specter of death. Do we not live under that shadow? Are we not driven by the fear of it? Is it not almost constantly, if not daily, on our minds? Look at verses 3 through 11, and you will see some of the qualities of this life, this home in the wilderness. In a life defined by death, time is our enemy. We grieve for our fleeting lives. When I think about the issues of anxiety that people bring to me in the counseling room, I find that one of the significant pressures in every life of anxiety is the pressure of time. I don't have enough time. I feel the pressure that I will not have the time to do what I'm required to do, what I need to do, what other people expect me to do. I always hear the tick of the clock. I'm watching the hourglass fill on the bottom side. See, this world that we live in, if it is contained in that space between birth and death, is a world packed with the pressure of time. It's like yesterday. It's like a night watch. It's like the grass. It comes, it goes, it's over. Is that all it is? Is that all there is? Yeah, we suck our breath in and wonder. The pressure is pretty great. Moses says that when we make this life our home, when we make this wilderness our home, time is our enemy. Interestingly, what he also says is, and when we do that, guilt is our friend, our close companion. Guilt is the one who stays closer to us than anything else around us. It's as if we can't get away. We have a cat that we're babysitting right now, and the cat is constantly underfoot. This cat loves people more than food. We feed the cat and she continues to mew because we haven't picked her up yet. And it's as if if our life is contained from our birth to our death in this life, then we live with significant guilt. We are experiencing in this life the consequences of God's anger. We're born under the wrath of God. And there's something about every life where we know that there's justice in God's wrath. There's justice in the idea that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there was justice in the consequence of death. There is justice in the curse. That as our physical lives drain away, as we experience the wrath of God in aging, we realize that God's wrath is just because He is holy. And we live with the consequences of our own guilt. And Moses is pretty clear about that. The idea, the picture of how in Adam all die. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Here is the power of our own decline. Here's the power of our aging. Here's the power of disease. It began at the fall. And we bear it. We carry it in this life. So life, which is bracketed only by birth and death, not only finds time to be our enemy, but finds guilt and God's wrath, God's judgment to be our friend, our close one. But finally, by the way, I'll say that's another pressure, right, that we feel, that when we think about what are the pressures of the world. One is time pressure. The other one is that there's this inevitable decline in life, inevitable loss taking place. And then third, Moses says that life contained only within the wilderness, trying to make this wilderness our home, this life our home, makes futility our greatest achievement. He says our lives, no matter how hard we work and no matter what we try to accomplish, our lives end up empty. in verse 10, the years of our life are 70 or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span or their glory, what we have to brag about, is but toil and trouble. I give the illustration sometime in counseling that our souls have a gerbil cage inside of it, and we are the gerbil. We're just trying to spin, run the gerbil cage over and over again until trying to generate life. I just want to get some more life. I need something else, and we just keep running the gerbil cage, and nothing ever happens until we're totally exhausted. We just lie down in the gerbil cage. See, life within the bounds of birth to death in itself is empty. We take nothing with us out of this life. Well, no wonder I said, do you know the sorrows of making your home in the wilderness? Do you know the sorrows of making this life and what we can generate on our own power in this life so sorrowful? The pressures that result from our mortality make us desperate people. And so into such desperate, wandering lives, Moses speaks the gospel of the covenant God. This is the great news of Psalm 90, where he lays out a clear and honest picture of what it's like to live as if this life, this mortal life, is it. He displays the pressures, the futility, the anxiety, the guilt and anger that come from living as if this is all there is. But then he displays the beauty and the wonder of the gospel by first giving us a vision of God Himself. Boy, what a great start to the psalm. O Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. One translation I love of that particular text: O Lord, You have been our home for a long time. Oh, here is God's redeemed people, and they are reciting the wonder that Yahweh, the covenant God, the Redeemer Himself, makes Himself their permanent home. He is the Lord. He is the covenant Lord of chesed, of grace. He is the Redeemer. He has come to a people in slavery and set them free. And that theme resonates through the entire gospel story. He is the sovereign Lord. He is in charge. He has a plan, and He has the power to carry it out. This is the Lord who has been our home for a long time. Redeemer. Sovereign. What is this home like? It is a refuge. It is a safe place. It is a place that our own hearts long to live in. I remember one of the scariest moments of my life was when a friend and I were in a metal, we call it a bateau, but it's a flat bottom boat out in the middle of a lake, South Georgia. And in the summer, thunderstorms come up rather rapidly on the lake. And we were probably a mile from the shore, and a storm came up, and it hit us so fast, we were still a good way from shore when the rain began to pelt us and lightning. I'm thinking metal boat, water, lightning striking all around. We were petrified and thinking any moment we're going to die. There was this enormous relief when that boat touched the shore, and soaking wet, we were able to run into the lake house to safety. This sovereign, redeeming Lord is our safe place into which we may run and find our safety. But he not only creates a safe place for us, but I call it, he's our retreat center as well. He's not just our refuge, he's our retreat center. He provides renewal and fun for us. In the wilderness, remember, he provided food and water and shade and guidance and his own presence, and he provided community for us. And he exclaims to us in these first verses that you've been our dwelling place in all generations before anything was created, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. He never changes. He is utterly reliable. To live in the presence of such a God is to be truly home. When our home is God Himself, then we are free to live in this world, in this life. When we find our life in Him, the fear of death no longer defines us. So does anyone know the way back? Does anyone know the way home to this home, this ultimate home? To the God who says, I am your home forever. Verse 11 seems to ask the question, who has an understanding that comes from faith? My text says it this way: who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And in the Old Testament, the word fear doesn't mean to be terrorized by God. It means to reverence, give respect to, or awe or attention to. It is an Old Testament synonym for faith. To fear God is to know and to trust Him. And so Moses is really saying, who is it that can relate to God on the basis of faith, on the basis of this saving fear of God? And so the psalmist simply cries out in a prayer, give us wisdom that comes from faith. Give us a faith that leads us home to you. Give us a wise heart, a heart that knows the way. And of course, in the context of the wilderness, we see the parallel, not only in terms of the history, the faith required for the people of God to cross the river into the promised land, but the faith required for us to enter into our true and eternal home, who is God Himself. And so, having prayed for wisdom that comes from faith, the psalmist then says, Lord, turn. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants, verse 13. And previously, God had turned them to crushing brevity of life. Now the psalmist is praying, turn us and bring us home to you. bring us into your life. So, when God begins to answer that prayer, what happens? What does it look like? What happens when the Redeemer turns to the world of wanderers, turns to the world of people who are somehow trapped or caught between birth and death in a life that seems to have no exit and no meaning? God turned to us by sending His eternal Son to bring us into the eternal home of God. Jesus Christ died under the wrath of God so that we might live our lives, so that we might live. And in that exchange, which is by faith, our lives now become His. And His life becomes ours. The Hebrews chapter 2 expresses this beautifully for us. Verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." It is the liberty of that the life of Christ gives to us that sets us free to live in this mortal life now. This mortal life now lived in the context of an eternal life in Christ makes us free to die and free to live. John writes in Revelation chapter 12 of those who are constantly being attacked by the enemy, who are living in and through the pressures of this life. And you remember that in Revelation, one of the great names of the people of God is overcomers. These are overcomers. And what John writes in chapter 12 in Revelation, verse 9, he says, there's a group who overcame, and here's how they overcame. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives even unto death. This is the freedom into which Christ brings us. And as He brings us into this eternal home with Him, His life fills us. We see this in verse 14, we become satisfied with His grace, His chesed, all of our lives. It takes us to the point of joy, and that joy begins to work backwards, and we begin to see the tragedies and the sorrows of our life redefined by the joy of knowing God as our true home and the riches of who He is. He begins to reveal His work to us, what He has done and what He is doing in our lives. And revealing Himself to us, we begin to revel in Him and what He has done. He brings us into a place of delight with Himself. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. We become people who are enamored with the wonders, the favor, the beauty of the Lord our God. Living in Him awakens this new richness of life as He fills us. And He makes our lives count for Him. The psalmist celebrates through this prayer all the things that he longs for God to display to him, the satisfaction, the joy, the reveling in who he is. And then he comes to the last request, make my life count for you. Make this time within my birth and my death and this mortal life, make my time in the wilderness of this life count for you. Give an eternal impact to my earthly endeavors. In this freedom that we have to live, I believe Moses exhorts us to three imperatives. I'll leave you with those. It is a freedom to abide. I'm convinced that Psalm 90 calls us to revel in who our eternal home is. And one of the reasons that we are so full of the pressures of this world is that we are so weak in our enjoyment of the God who is our eternal home. To abide means to make something or someone our permanent residence. Christ in John 15 said, "Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Come and make me your permanent home. Move in. Live out of the life that I've given to you. Come and enjoy all the fruit, all the fellowship, all the bounty of my life." And as you soak in and breathe in and take in all of me, your life will be full of the riches of God. What God has done, what our Redeemer has done, is to make us free to abide and to enjoy the riches of our Redeemer. The second imperative is this. I believe that Christ makes us free to abandon our lives as well. Paul's a great model for this, of course. And so in Philippians chapter 1, he reminds us of the freedom that we have to abandon our lives because we have the life of God. "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain." He says in 2 Corinthians 4 that as his body dies, Christ is giving life to others. As he pours out his life as a drink offering, life is coming to others. So there's a freedom to abide. There's a freedom to abandon our lives. But there's also a freedom to invest our lives as well. It's easy to think, well, listen, if what really counts is eternity, then let's just move on. Let's forget this world. Let's forget this life. Let's forget everything that's here. And yet, the idea that Christ calls us to is because we're free to die. We're free to invest in this world, in this life, in the people around us. We're free to build homes like the home that was described by Tolkien, called Rivendell. We're free to invest in building families that last. It's worth the investment. We're asking God to make our work in this life an eternal impact. And that means growing families. Now, sometimes in this, we can say families are everything. And you know that there are people who think everything is family. We can actually make families our ultimate life if we only have our family. And yet, the only thing that frees us to grow a family that has permanent and eternal impact is to know that our family is not our ultimate family, but our ultimate home is with God. And now we're free to really love one another and to discipline our children and to grow up our children, to send them into the world, to release them into the life that God has called them to, not to hang on to them as our hope and joy. It frees us to invest in our church, to begin to see that as we pour out our lives for one another, we are not only building relationships here and now, but we are beginning to build the relationships we will have forever in heaven. Each of you is worth the investment of one another for a richer life with Christ, for a richer life together as the people of God, passing Christ between you in such a way that you come to experience together as the people of God what Ephesians 1 says is the fullness of Christ. And finally, we're free to invest in the world, in the culture of the world around us. We think, well, you know, the world's just going to hell. Why should we do anything with the world? It is our freedom in Christ that empowers us to invest in hopeless cases, to invest in hopeless cities, to invest in hopeless marriages, to invest in a hopeless world, because Christ our Redeemer created this world to become again His world and to bring all things into reconciliation with Himself. Christ's life in us frees us to abide and to invest and to abandon our lives, because eternity with God is our true home. Christ, then, I believe Psalm 90 teaches us, Christ makes you free to die so that you may be free to live. Let's pray. Jesus, it is only right that we ask you this morning to turn to us and to keep leading us home to you into the riches of life with you. And as you fill us, free us more and more to abide, to abandon, and to invest. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.